Good morning. Good to see you all in the summer morning. We're finishing today the book of Philippians that we've been in together for, let's see, this is the 20th message. So we've been in this book for a long time. I hope you've gotten something out of this. And if you haven't, you have one last chance today. So we're doing the last section of the book of Philippians, if you could open your Bibles to that final section in the book. And Steve, last week, looked at the wonderful section of verses that you might be familiar with about contentment. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. And so today we're looking at the fuller text from 10 to 23, and especially looking at what Paul has to say about giving. I think I will have some points up here, although this thing isn't really working very well, Eric, so you might have to advance it for me. But I do also have the points here in your bulletin on this little insert. This is handy dandy for you to bring it home, and you can take some notes on it as well. So let's pray as we go to God's Word. Father, we thank you for the gospel that we have heard already today, that though we deserve nothing, you have given us everything. And that we have received all that we need for life and all eternity through the gift of God and Jesus. We thank you for your word that sheds light into our dark hearts and minds. We pray now for your Holy Spirit, without whom we can do nothing and understand nothing. So help me, help all of us, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we not only hear your word today, but are changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, I'll be reading verse 10 and then verses 14 through 23. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his friends in Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. One of my very least favorite things to do as a child, and I just want to say that, especially since my parents are in the room, I had a very lovely childhood. But one of my least favorite things to do as a child was to write thank you notes. My mom was a thank you note queen. And after every Christmas and birthday, I knew it was coming. This big stack of notes and cards would appear, and I would be stationed at the kitchen table and not permitted to move until the thank you notes were finished. And so in order to endure this painful task, I developed a very efficient method to plow through these notes. I discovered that first of all, if I wrote the date in a large flourishing handwriting in the top right corner of the card, and then I wrote the salutation in also a large flourish, dear Aunt Susan, and then I left plenty of room in the bottom for my name, love Corey, that if I did that, there was only enough room to do four short sentences. And I also realized that I could use the same four sentences with only slight modification on every card. Sentence one, dear Aunt Susie, thanks for blank. Two, I loved it. Three, I love you. Four, hope to see you soon. Sometimes I would have to slightly modify it, especially if I didn't actually love the gift, say if it was underwear or a pink sweater or something like that. So I might have to say I appreciated the gift. But the method was the same. Simple, shallow, get it done. That was it. Now here in the book of Philippians, we have an ancient thank you note from the Apostle Paul. He concludes the end of his letter with a thank you note. Literally, that is what this is. It is, he is thanking the Philippians for probably a monetary gift, maybe also some provisions, that they sent to him through this person, Epaphroditus. And his thank you note could not be more different than mine. Instead of keeping it perfunctory and simple and shallow, Paul's thank you note includes profound theology, vibrant spirituality, deep love. And I am just grateful. I'm so grateful that he took writing thank you notes so seriously, so much more seriously than I did. Because from this little thank you note, we glean really some invaluable lessons about generosity, about Christian friendship and community, and about how ultimately the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, should change radically the way we think about giving. So what I'd like to do today, something a little different, is just kind of tease out some six lessons on Christian giving that we learn from Paul's thank you note. And you can see them here. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend, you know, the same amount of time I normally spend on a point for each one. They're like mini points, okay? Mini points. And I have this here so that it can help you to listen. All right. Lesson one. Christian giving expresses relationship. The first thing we see is that Paul views giving not simply as a financial exchange, but as an expression of friendship. We see in verse 10, you have revived your concern. And actually, a better translation would be, your affection for me has blossomed again. He uses an agricultural term. Verse 14, he says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Again, he affirms their gift as a sign of their care and love and affection and devotion. And I want you to note that until verse 18, Paul never actually mentions money. He doesn't mention the gift because for him, giving for the Christian is not first and foremost about money and the transfer of cash. It's about love and relationships and affection and the showing of devotion. You all might be familiar with Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. In this book, he says, you know, every person has a love language that they use that helps them either give or receive love. And they're words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, gift giving. And you know, you might quibble whether there might be more or less. In fact, I was just having an argument with a friend last weekend. He said that his love language is goal setting, which I just disagree with. You know, goal setting, that's not, doesn't work. that doesn't stir the hearts of many women I know, you know. Goal, but but one of the gifts is gift giving. And I used to think that was a little shallow, you know, someone, they just need a present. But the point is that people who appreciate gift giving are not more materialistic than others. If you are a gift giver and a gift receiver, you know what it means is that when you give or receive a gift, you're expressing devotion. It's a sign of your affection and appreciation of the relationship. And so, in a way, Paul is saying that every Christian should have the love language of gift giving. Why? Because how did our God express his great love for us? By giving us this priceless gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, if this is the way that God expresses his own gift to us, one of the primary ways that a follower of Jesus would express a gift to another is through gifts. And so for Paul, this is not about the money. It's about his relationships of love. So that's the first thing for you to consider. Is your giving primarily an expression of love? Is it an expression of your relationship? Or do you just give because it's what you're supposed to do as a Christian? You know, even our giving to the church, it is not just to keep the lights on and to keep the staff paid, although as a staff I am thankful for that. But more so, it expresses love. It expresses our affection for each other as a community. It expresses our love for each other, our care for each other's burden. Even your giving, your personal giving to other ministries, parachurch ministries or missionaries, it should not just be a calculating assessment of a ministry's effectiveness. It should be an expression of your love, an expression of relationship. Do you know the people that you're giving to? Do they know you? And do you work to nurture that relationship? Because giving, for the believer is first and foremost an expression of love. That's lesson one. Lesson two, Christian giving is partnership in the gospel. Paul says in verse 15, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So Paul clearly sees their giving as a sign of this partnership, this shared identity that he now feels with the Philippian church. You know, the ancient Greco-Roman world that Paul wrote in, it's in a lot of ways was very similar to ours. It was a very eclectic society, very diverse, lots of conflicting worldviews, especially in the large cities like Philippi. There were many races and cultures all mixed together, and lots of division and segregation between people of different religions and cultures and classes. But one of the favorite themes that Paul loves to write about is that the good news of God's grace in Jesus has created a new community. And it has created this community so that instead of people coming together around a common background or a common culture or around a common politic or a common interest, that Jesus has gathered diverse people and made them a community through a shared experience of God's grace. And so for Paul, our giving and receiving and sharing of provisions with each other is a powerful way that we express our new identity, our new collective identity, our partnership in the gospel. And in a world when people tend to think about their money only in reference to themselves, Christians, if you're a Christian, you're now a part of a new community. And so we also think about our money in relationship to each other. Giving is an expression of our shared partnership. Are you all following me on this? Let me just give you an application of this. This is why I think Christian generosity is so different than charitable giving. Christian generosity is not the same thing as charitable giving. I think many of us, we've been trained to do this, to think about our money with an investment mentality. So even our giving, we look at all the different things that we could give to, and there are many, worthy causes and ministries. And those particular causes that appeal to me personally and that prick a personal passion, those are the ones I choose to invest in. And so I make my decision as an autonomous individual and decide on my own how my money will be distributed. That's an investment mentality. That's charitable giving. But what I want to be clear is, at least according to Paul, that's not the same thing as Christian generosity. Because Christian generosity begins not with the autonomous individual, but begins with the unity of the community. That we have a shared partnership in the gospel. And so when you give to the church, in a way, you're letting go of your autonomy. You're saying, okay, I'm giving this gift, and I don't have total say about what will happen with this gift. It very well may be used for a boring thing like carpet maintenance. And let's just be honest, who's passionate about carpet maintenance? Nobody. But in doing so, it expresses our new collective identity with the community of the church. Our giving is a sign of unity, that Jesus has brought us all together in this new identity in Him. So that's the second question. Do you think of your giving only in relationship to yourself? Your money is for you to make decisions about on your own autonomy? Or do you think of your giving as an expression of your unity with the body, your partnership with these people in the gospel? Lesson three, Christian giving is spiritual investment. This is a really interesting phrase that Paul says in verse 17. Look with me at that. He says, "Not that I seek your gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account." Now, what Paul is saying here, he's saying to them, look, I'm not so much interested in your money. God'll provide for me through somebody else. You know, he says that. But he said, what I'm really interested in is the spiritual fruit that you will get by giving your money away. He's saying, what I'm not so interested in is your money, but the fruit, the spiritual fruitfulness that you receive from the act of giving. Now, I want to be clear that Paul is not saying that by giving more of your money away, you get more brownie points with God and you somehow accrue favor with God in heaven. Friends, he is a proclaimer of the gospel. The good news is that today, if you trust in Jesus today, my friend, you are all the way in with God. Your account with God is all the way full. And nothing good you do can add to it. Nothing bad you do can take away from it. You are completely, utterly in the family, and your account is full with God if you believe in Jesus Christ. So this is not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about salvation. But what he is saying is that when the Christian gives, There are tremendous spiritual benefits that result from giving that actually deepen our spiritual maturity and strengthen our souls. So, for example, Jesus often talks about the danger of money on our souls. In Matthew 6, he tells us 3 times not to worry about money and material security. He warns us that wealth has the power to deceive us. And this happens to all of us. You know, I make way more money now than I did when I was 22. So why do I feel so much poorer now than I did back then? Part of the reason is because there's all these human beings in my house. But it's also because, and I think this is a big reason for all of us, it's the complex cycles of consumption that we live in, right? So you earn more, and because you earn more, you spend more. And then because you've spent more and have created more accoutrements, you have to earn more in order to sustain the lifestyle that you've created. And so this cycle of consumption occurs that all of us live in. And you never, ever, because of that cycle, feel like you have enough. Nobody feels rich. Very few people feel rich. In fact, just this week I heard Hillary Clinton say that she and Bill are kind of just making it. And I'm not, and I'm not saying, hear me on this. I'm not saying this to make fun of them. I'm really saying this to relate to them. That I think all of us, no matter how rich you are, there's always going to be somebody that you can compare yourself to. And there's always going to be somebody who you're doing worse than. And because of that, wealth begins to blind us. So we stop asking basic fundamental questions about the lifestyles that we're living. We stop asking basic fundamental questions about wealth and about the meaning of life and about what we're using for our money on. And so we become spiritually blind. We become out of touch with reality. This is what Jesus says it does to us. So what does Jesus and Paul recommend to open our eyes? Well, one of the things is giving. Because when we give our money away to the church or to ministries or to others, something happens in your soul. A shift occurs and you begin to stop the cycle. You step out of the cycle. You begin to see others' needs. You begin to see what your own needs really are. You begin to have your eyes open to the world around you. You experience increasing freedom over the power of money so that money, instead of controlling you through Jesus, you now control it and can use it for the sake of love and justice in the world. And so giving liberates. It gives space and freedom. It strengthens and deepens your soul. It helps liberate you from the toxic cycle that all of us tend to fall into. Now, I wish that you all could see the little kids when they come running up here. I get to see them because I'm sitting right here. And they're all like, yeah! They can't, except the one or two guys who like are terrified of going to Sunday school. But all the rest of them are like jumping and laughing and dancing. And they're, you know, they like to hear the sound when they drop it in the plate. And, you know, sometimes I think all of us should do that. We should all do that. In fact, in Africa, if you're worshiped in a church in Africa, this is what they do. They come down the aisle, literally dancing and twirling. Why are they doing this? Because giving is liberating. It sets us free from the things that control us and shut us down and twist our souls. So friends, this is the third lesson, is that Christian giving is a spiritual investment. It deepens and strengthens the soul. Okay, lesson 4. Christian giving is worship. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "The gift you sent is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul is borrowing Old Testament sacrificial language here. Of course, he believes that Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system. Our sin no longer needs any sacrifice because Jesus has been the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. But now, he says, in response to what Jesus has done, we give our money, we give our lives as an offering of gratitude to God. He says in Romans 12:1, offer your whole selves as living sacrifices to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So our giving, not just our money, but everything that you give out of gratitude, is worship. It's responding to God, what He has accomplished for you. It's a way that we praise and thank God. And it's every bit as much of worship as when we sing songs and hymns and we lift our hands to God. This is why, even in this modern age, we do an offering plate, send it through in the church service. Now, that might seem kind of weird and somewhat antiquated to you, especially since the majority of us probably give online. It reminds me of the joke of the young man who comes into church wearing a custom-made T-shirt, and he sits in the front row, and as the offering plate goes by, he just sort of stretches in the back of his shirt, says, "Don't judge me, I give online." You know, so some of us should do that. But anyway, but why do we do this antiquated thing? It is because it is a powerful liturgical action. It is symbolizing that our giving is not just something we do sort of in the secular parts of our lives, but it's something we do in the act of worship. And in the Presbyterian Reformed traditional liturgy, the offering always comes after the sermon, after the table. Why? Because it is a response of gratitude to the proclaimed word of grace from God. So that's what giving is. So when you give, do you think about it as worship? You think about it as responding to the act of God, of grace for you. Next time you write an offering check, or you even in your computer setting up direct deposit or something, try singing. You know, try worshiping. Maybe close your door so people don't think you're nutty. But just try worshiping in the act of your giving. So that's lesson four. Lesson five, Christian giving is an act of trust. Paul says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory." Paul is assuring them that though their monetary gift means that they have less money for themselves, they can trust that God will have their backs. Their giving is an act of trust in God's provision. What do you think is one of the main reasons we don't give more than we do? Fear. I think fear is a big one. Fear that it means that I won't have enough for myself. And so many of us, I mean, let's just be honest, guys. I mean, we live in a highly unpredictable world that is scary. And all of us are trying to have more control over our lives and our futures and our environments because we're scared. And one of the things that promises to give us more control than anything else, money. The more we have, the safer we feel. And of course, the safer you feel because of the money you have, the less you want to give away. But see, Paul has not been tricked by this. Paul has been through it. He's been rich, he's been poor. He's been at the heights, he's been to the depths. He's been in the mansions, he's been in the prisons. And he knows that the only thing that brings any security in the world is God alone. And though money tempts us to believe that it can give us security and control, it is an illusion. The money is just as unpredictable as anything else. And so what does Paul advocate? A security transfer. That you transfer your security from money to God, from wealth to the Lord Jesus, from control to faith in God's control. And when that happens, when you transfer your security from your wealth unto God, then you're free. You're not beholden to fear anymore. You're free to give because your security no longer depends on your money. You're free to give not just when you have a surplus, not just when you have enough, but even when you don't, because you're no longer depending on money for security, trusting in God's provision for you instead. So the giving for the Christian is an act of trust. It's an act of faith that God can provide for my needs even better than I can provide for them myself. And I want you to also know that Paul says he will supply every need, not every want. My children get confused about that sometimes, you know, need and want. And there's a big difference. This is not a prosperity gospel, friends. There's a lot of bad theology out there that says if you give this, then God will give you back this. And that's not what this is. This is not a promise that if you give us, you give the church $100 and you're going to get back a Mercedes. I'm not making that promise. I'm not even promising a Kia, nothing. You know, the promise is not for wants. The promise is for needs. And that's what's so beautiful about this, because this actually helps you simplify your life and actually think about, okay, what are the actual needs of my life and that I can trust God to come through for me for those things. So giving is an act of trust. Finally, Christian giving flows from the gospel. I love the way Paul ends this book in verse 23. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You know, it's no surprise that after just talking about generosity, Paul's got grace on his mind. He's got grace on his mind. And this really gets at the question of motivation. What should motivate you in your giving? All sorts of different things do. A sense of obligation, guilt maybe, that I have so much, others don't have enough. A desire to feel better about ourselves, a hope that God will bless us if we give, a fear that God will withhold blessing if we don't. Almost all of our motivations, most of the time, are moralistic. They're driven by guilt, duty, fear, obligation, a desire to prove. And those things may stimulate a short-term gift, but they will not create a generous heart. Morality and guilt can never do it. Those things pressure on the outside, but they do not change from the inside. And this is why, when Paul seeks to motivate people to give, have you noticed this? He never motivates with morality. He never says, you should do this. He always motivates with grace. Verse 23, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And this is actually very rare. In your spirit here, Paul rarely does this. He uses the second person singular pronoun. Your spirit, as if to say, each of you, each of you. His prayer is, my prayer for you, is that each of you would personally experience a deepening knowledge and experience of the grace of Jesus for you. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The more you personally experience the exceedingly great generosity of God for you, and the Son, the rich Prince of Heaven, the Son of God, making himself voluntarily poor to come after you, to suffer for you, to give everything for you, so that his riches might become yours. The more you experience that in this deepening personal way, the more you will find that you are motivated to give in the same way. Grace is the only thing that can alter the moralistic structures of the human heart and truly change a person into a generous giver. You all might know the great book, Victor Hugo, Les Miserables, and the wonderful play and recent movie that was based on it. You know, the protagonist in Les Miserables is Jean Valjean. He's in prison for many, many years, and he's finally released, and he is this angry, bitter man. He can't get a job because he's a felon. He's angry, he's bitter, he's frustrated, he's cold, he's hungry. And finally, this kind, simple country priest brings him in, welcomes him, feeds him, gives him a bed. But in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and he sneaks into the kitchen of the priest. He steals most of his silver and he runs away. Well, unfortunately for him, the police capture Jean Valjean and they bring him back to the priest and they say, we believe that this man has stolen all of your silver. Can you please confirm that this silver is yours? And the priest looks at Jean Valjean and he looks at the silver and he says, oh, no, this is a mistake. I gave the silver to him. It was a gift. And then he turns to Jean Valjean and he gently chides him and he says, my friend, you left too soon. You forgot the most valuable of all the silver, the candlesticks. And as he takes these beautiful candlesticks and puts them in Jean Valjean's hands, and the police sheepishly walk away, and Jean Valjean is left standing there, speechless before the priest, and he finally says, why are you doing this? And the priest says, Jean Valjean, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I have bought your soul for God. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. And with that one act of grace, Jean Valjean's life is utterly changed. He becomes a man from bitterness to a man of great generosity, a man of hatred to a man of love, who spends the rest of his life giving of himself and all that he has for others. And my friends, this is a picture of the Christian life. We are all Jean Valjean. We are bound up in fear and hatred, self-protection and anxiety. And Jesus comes with this radical act of grace. He puts his own priceless life into your hands. And he says, with my life, I have bought your soul. And now I give you back to God. And if you truly receive that gift, as I hope you will today, if you receive this priceless gift of God's grace in Jesus, there's really nothing for you to do except respond in kind, giving everything that you are and everything that you have back to Him. To be changed, not by duty, not by law, not by obligation or guilt, but by a single gift, a single beautiful gift, a free grace. To see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear His pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. So family, here are the lessons of Christian giving that we learn from Paul's ancient thank you note. Christian giving expresses relationship. It is partnership in the gospel. It is spiritual investment. It is worship. It is an act of trust. And it flows, above all, from the grace of the gospel. May our giving be utterly changed by Christ's own priceless gift to us. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your abundant generosity to us. Thank you for this priceless gift of the Lord Jesus, who willingly, voluntarily made Himself poor to make us rich. And we pray now that as we come to this table and as we taste and see that you are good, taste and see the Lord's riches and grace here, that we would be changed, that we'd be motivated and altered in all of our giving to reflect your own priceless gift to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.